Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, give great help, Lord God, we pray, as we open up your word and look into this matter, this word, Father, that you have performed upon us the redemption of our souls. Lord, as we look and study what you have done, I pray that you would give us a renewed interest in it, and therefore a renewed hope, Lord God. Give us a renewed joy as well, the joy of our salvation, as we see the great and mighty and marvelous work that you have done in securing our souls by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask it this morning in Sunday school. Amen. We've been looking at the word redemption or redeem, what it means to be redeemed. And we've seen that the word at its root means to buy back. To redeem means to purchase back, to buy back. And especially has relevance in that the word has to do with buying back from the slave market. It's pictures buying from the slave market. And we also see that it has connotations of a ransom, someone being held for ransom, and the purchase price being paid to ransom them back. And so that's what redeemed, and this is all review here, but to ransom from slavery, bondage, or imprisonment. And then after someone is bought back and ransomed, then to set them free. And so we've given a definition here. Redeemed means purchased from the slave market of sin and set free. That's a preacher's definition, because that's one that you can just preach. I like to say this, when we think about being set free, that doesn't mean free to do what we want. It means free to serve God in a way that we could not before. Purchased from the slave market of sin and set free. We'll talk about that a little bit today. We saw that redemption involves a helpless situation. Someone is in over their head. Someone has racked up a debt that there's no more possibility of them even paying off, and the debt just keeps getting higher and higher. Isn't that what our situation was in sin? We came into this world, took our first breath already a sinner by our heritage, and then we compounded that matter not very long after that by committing sin. And so we had a helpless situation, like the Hebrew who was in debt, sold off some of his land to help pay for the debt, but then without that land he can't earn any money to buy it back. And so it's a helpless situation. But into this helpless situation steps someone who has a relationship of love. First of all, a relationship, a kinsman, a near kinsman, and who loves, who acts out of love, a relationship of love. And then after the transaction, after that relationship, because of that relationship, a purchase price is paid. What was the purchase price for our redemption? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He secured our redemption with his blood. And so that's what redemption involves. And we started down this path last week, and we'll pick up where we left off last week. The results of redemption is, first of all, there's an immediate change of ownership. Remember, it's buying back. If you buy something, then guess what? You own it. So there's an immediate change of ownership. That's not a gradual. It's not a gradual process. And we looked at that last week. I showed you a verse in Colossians that says that we were translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. This immediate change of ownership. And there's a total change of situation. We saw also that there's a new worth, a new value imparted to the item that was redeemed. It has a new worth. And now we're going to pick up with a new purpose today and a full security, these results of redemption. You're at Deuteronomy chapter 24. Let's look at one of the results of redemption is a new purpose. Look at verses 17 and 18. Deuteronomy 24, 17 and 18. Thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor of the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge. But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore, because you were a bondman, and because I redeemed you, therefore, based because of that, I command thee to do this thing. Isn't it important to remember where we came from? If you remember where you came from, and that you were bought out of that, now you have a new purpose. Now, if you remember that somebody was taking advantage of you, and you were bought out of that situation, now I'm not going to take advantage of anybody else. That's what the main thread there is. We see it a little bit more clearly, this new purpose, over in 2 Samuel chapter 7. In 2 Samuel 7, Solomon is dedicating the temple, and he gives this prayer of dedication. 2 Samuel chapter 7, and in his prayer of dedication, he says this in verse number 23. And he's talking to God. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you, do for the nation, great things and terrible, for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nation and their gods. So he's asking a question here, and he says, one of the reasons that God redeemed people, redeemed Israel, middle of the verse, to make him a name. Look at that purpose of the redeemed. God redeemed people in order to make him a name. In order to glorify, in order to bring glory to him. Let me show that to you in the New Testament with our redemption. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And we're going to turn to a lot of scripture today because this is a Bible study. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Last verse of the chapter. Verse number 20. For ye are, what's the word? Bought with a price. What was the price? Jesus' blood. You are bought with a price. Therefore, because you've been redeemed, because you've been bought with a price, therefore, do what? Glorify God in your body, which belongs to God, and in your spirit. In your body and your spirit, which are God's, which belong to God. A new purpose. Redemption brings about a new purpose. The one who was whose prior purpose was to wander around lost in sin now has a new purpose when they've been redeemed. Redemption brings about a new purpose. Any thoughts on that before we move on? Okay, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 32. One final result of redemption that I want to bring out today. Redemption brings about a full security. And by this, I'm talking about eternal security for the saved. I'm talking about the fact that once you have been redeemed, you forever belong to the one who redeemed you. You cannot fall away. You will not, to put it in a vernacular term, I don't like this phrase, lose your salvation. And I don't like the, you know, the question is often, can you lose your salvation? That's the wrong question to ask. The question to ask You didn't gain your salvation. God gave it to you. And so, that's the wrong question. The question to ask is, can God lose you? Now all of a sudden the lights go off. Well, no, of course not. So I'm talking about a full security. Here in Jeremiah chapter 32, the Israelites, they know that they're getting ready to be carried away, to Babylon. They know that. And Jeremiah wants to make a point to them because, let's just read the passage here and then we'll talk about it. Start at verse number 6. It's a little bit long passage. And Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Behold, Hanameel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, Buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it." So Jeremiah's cousin is gonna come and say, my field has been sold off for debt. You have the right to buy it again. Why don't you do that? Verse 8. So Hanameel, mine uncle's son, came to me. So God told Jeremiah he was coming. Guess what? He came. Because everything God says comes true. So Hanameel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison. Jeremiah's in prison at this time, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, Buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin. For the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field of Hanameel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it and took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom and that which was open. This is the way that they transferred title, the public transfer of title. They didn't have a county courthouse that took care of that matter. They did this publicly in front of witnesses. Verse 12, And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanameel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Baruch before them, saying, Thus, here's the application now. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of heaven, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel that they may continue many days, store it up. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Here the Jews, they know they're going to be carried away to Babylon. And Jeremiah says, but that's not the end of it. That's not the last chapter of the book. That's not the end of the story. We didn't reach the page with the big letters that say the end yet. The closing credits aren't going to roll just because we're carried away to Babylon. We're coming back. The land will be fruitful again. The land will have houses again. I'm proving that by redeeming. I'm proving that. What was the rule? The land was not to be sold, what? Forever. The land always stayed. That's what redemption was about. The land always stayed with the owner. That's what redemption is about. So redemption secures, brings a full security. Let me just apply this to the Christian. The land can't be sold back and forth, back and forth. Once it's redeemed, it's bought forever. The land is never going to leave the one who inherits, whose inheritance it is, because it's owned forever. God, in other words, let me say this. God bought us, He redeemed us, but He's not a wheeler dealer. You know, some people are wheeler dealers. They just love to make the deal. They love to make the sale. And their goal is to buy low and sell high, but even if they don't buy low and sell high, as long as they just buy and sell, they're happy. They'll put it on clearance and take a loss as long as they can get rid of it and make the deal. And they're, Their favorite TV show is Let's Make a Deal. Their favorite book is Donald Trump's The Art of the Deal. They're a wheeler dealer. God is not a wheeler dealer. He doesn't buy and then sell. He buys and holds. When he redeemed you, when he buys you, he's not in the human trafficking business. He doesn't buy from the slave market and then sell back to the slave market. He buys from the slave market and that's the end of it. Jeremiah here is saying, hey, yeah, we're going into Babylon, but redemption proves by my redeeming this land, I'm proving that it's still ours. We're coming back. Christian, you may sin and go into Babylon, but you're coming back. God's going to see to it. God will bring you back. And so I'm talking about what we call eternal security. Let's look at our secure redemption in the New Testament. Go to Hebrews chapter number 9. Every aspect of eternal security, every aspect of salvation points to eternal security. I just cannot get these people that say that someone who's truly saved can ever be lost. The land cannot be sold forever. You cannot be lost forever. Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse number 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves. If it was by the blood of goats and calves, that would only last a little while. But by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained what kind of redemption? Eternal redemption for us. If you think that his blood can only buy you for a little while, then you think very little of his blood. His blood bought you for eternity. Look at verse number 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which were called might receive the promise of what kind of inheritance? Eternal inheritance. For the redemption, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions, we get an eternal inheritance. And so with redemption, there is a full security. God is not, God's not a seller. He's just a buyer. Questions or comments on that? Let's look. I'm going to back up to these results of redemption. An immediate change of ownership, a total change of situation, a new worth, a new purpose, and a full security. I want to show you all of those in one passage of redemption. Go to Titus chapter number 2. This will be our last passage in the Bible today. Thank you for being patient as we turn. Titus 2, I love this passage. 11 through 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Listen. Listen, Calvinist. Nothing prevents anyone from being saved except their own rejection of grace. Teaching us. That word teaching, who's doing the teaching? The subject of the sentence is verse 11, grace. Grace teaches us. Grace does not give us license to sin. Grace teaches us not to sin. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live, watch how we should live, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Grace teaches us. Grace is a teacher. It teaches us that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. But we're looking for that future world. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope. And I might add, also listening for that blessed hope. We're looking for Jesus in the sky and listening for the trumpet and his voice. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. By the way, this is a clear testament to the deity of Jesus Christ. The phrasing may not be clear by the way that we talk today, but this "and" here is the "and" of equivalence. This is the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is the way we might phrase it. It's clear that the word "God" applies to Jesus Christ in verse 13. Who, speaking of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us, there's our word today, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And so there's a lot there in that passage. I touched on a little bit with some comments. But we see the results of redemption. There's an immediate change of ownership when we're redeemed. You notice in verse 14, when he redeems us, it's to purify what? Middle of the verse. Unto himself. So when we're redeemed, there's a change of ownership. We belong to Jesus Christ. There's also a total change of situation here in this passage because of our redemption. It says he would redeem us from all, verse 14, redeem us from all iniquity. What a change of situation. We were in iniquity. We were in I think it was Peter or Paul told an unbeliever, "Thou art in the gall of iniquity." What a terrible place to be. But if he redeemed us, we're redeemed from iniquity. What a change of situation that would be, and has been for us. There's a new worth. I like this in verse 14, purify unto himself a peculiar people. That doesn't mean weirdo people. What that means is unique to himself. It's the uniqueness of value. Elsewhere, if you do a word search on that word peculiar, you see peculiar treasure in the scripture. That's what that peculiar is. It's a new value. We have a new value. We talked about that last week because we are now accepted in the beloved, where we were at enmity before. We saw Jesus prayed in the garden the night before his crucifixion that God loves us in the same way that he loves Jesus Christ. So there's a new worth. We've been given a new worth in our redemption. We're to be a peculiar people. By the way, let me just stop right here. How does that play out in our day-to-day lives? We got time to talk about that for a minute. What's that mean to be a peculiar people, Brother Adam?
It means that when folks see us, they see not just the common way of carrying ourselves like everybody else, but they see something different, notably different.
They see something notably different when they see us. We're not like the world. We're not to look like, sound like, act like, live like, go the same places as, do the same things as, think the same things as, speak the same way as the world. We're a peculiar people. And then we have a new purpose. Look at the end of verse number 14. Zealous of good works. Oh, I guess I'll do it because I'm supposed to do it and I have to do it. That's not zealous of good works. Zealous of good works is I'm doing it because that's what I want to do. That's what I love to do. That's my new purpose. I've been redeemed. I have a new purpose in life. And we see a full security because of our redemption in verse 13, that blessed hope that we're looking for, that's not, I hope it is sunny tomorrow. That's a confident expectation, And so we see results, five results of redemption right here in this passage. He redeemed us. He redeemed us, and we have, because of that, an immediate change of ownership, a total change of situation, a new worth, a new purpose, and thank God, a full security. Any comments or questions on that before we move on? I do want to look at another word we have, and I need to come up with a doom sound when I throw this slide up. We have a definition here in this passage. Look at verse number 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness. What is ungodliness? Well, obviously it's the opposite of godliness. Well, then what is godliness? That word godly, godliness simply means godlikeness. That's a shortened English, you know, the way the English language mutates. The word godlike became godly, like God. And so ungodliness is ungodlikeness. Ungodlikeness. Let me ask you a question. In what ways are we supposed to be godlike? How are we supposed to be like God? Because, I mean, God created this entire universe. I can't do that. I can't be like God in that way. But how are we supposed to be like God? Yes, ma'am. To love one another, because God is love. And in fact, our love for one another is tied to our God's love for us. He says, as I have loved you, Jesus said, as I have loved you, so love ye one another. And so we're to be godlike in the area of love for one another. What else, Miss Gail? Putting others first. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Putting others first. Jesus put us first when he went to the cross of Calvary. He did it for us. How else are we to be like God? What is God's fundamental attribute? Ma'am? He is forgiveness. We're to forgive. Holy. God's fundamental attribute is his holiness. What does he say several times in the Old Testament and in the New Testament? Be ye holy, for I am holy. So we're to be like God in those ways that we can. He says, be holy in all manner of conversation, all manner of conduct. We're to be like God. We're to love one another because God loves. And then, so we see in verse 12, what we're supposed to do about things that are not godlike. What are we supposed to do? Avoid them. What else? What's the word in verse 12? Deny. Say no. Do you remember the anti-drug campaign spearheaded by Mrs. Nancy Reagan in the 1980s? Remember those three words about drugs? Just say no. When it comes to ungodliness, it really is that simple. Just say no. I'm not doing that. I'm not going there. I'm not supporting that. I'm not getting involved with that. I'm not giving money to that cause. I'm not lending my voice to it. Just say no, denying ungodliness. There's another word that we've already looked at, another definition. In verse 14, we see the word iniquity. You might redeem us from all iniquity. And when we talked about iniquity, we saw that iniquity involves a defiant attitude toward God's law, a defiant attitude toward God's law. Ungodliness refers to that same attitude toward the person of God himself. Whereas iniquity is a defiant attitude toward God's law, ungodliness is a defiant attitude toward God's person. How we have to say no, to that. Now, what we see here is that we've been redeemed from iniquity, and we're to deny ungodliness because we've been redeemed. Why should redemption change these attitudes? A defiant attitude toward God's law, or a defiant attitude toward God himself, the fact that we've been redeemed should change those attitudes. Why? This is the last question for this morning, and then we'll dismiss. Mrs. Mowry. Because we're a new man. Before I add to that, I'll see what Adam had to say. A deep-rooted gratitude for what just happened. Remember, we've been purchased from a slave market of sin and set free. That doesn't mean free to go and spit in the face of the one who did the purchase, the one who sacrificed for the purchase. There's a deep-rooted gratitude for what just happened. Miss Gill.
Even though you're forgiven, you never forget what he brought you out.
Remember that ye were bondmen. Remember that ye were bondmen in the land of Egypt. All right. Anybody else have anything to add to that? All right. I think I don't want to spend a whole lot more time on this word redemption. I might come back. I might cover the Redeemer at some point, the kinsman Redeemer, but I have covered that in the past under a different study. So let's close this word and let's answer the phone and close in prayer. It's God calling. Father, Lord, we thank you for our time in the Word of God today. We thank you, Lord God, that we can look into your Word and that your Word itself defines itself, and that it's, Lord God, just takes a little bit of effort to compare Scripture with Scripture and see what you have to say, Father, that any person of average intelligence guided by the Holy Spirit can come to an understanding of what your word means to us. And then, Father, because of that, we can come to a deep-rooted gratitude of what you have done for us and then live our lives accordingly out of that gratitude. And Father, thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for buying us out of the slave market of sin, setting us free so that we now, out of gratitude for that and love for you, can serve you as we never could before. Father, I ask your blessing on the church services that follow, that you would be honored and glorified in what takes place. Father, that you would get the glory from it all. And Father, that you would guide and direct so that you would be pleased with what takes place. Give us great fellowship and great time in the house of God together as we seek you and seek your face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's 12 till.